I want you to grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at one verse. We'll look at a few more in the message, but we're going to use one verse as our launching pad this morning. We're in that Sunday after our fall revival, and I'm not necessarily trying to keep what happened last week going, although I pray that it does. And this message this morning really puts in perspective what last week was all about. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to read Hebrews 10, verse number 22. And what I'd love to do is I'd love us to read this together in unison. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love to hear the word of God read in unison by God's people. And so, if you will, join me on Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let's begin together. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. That sounds good, pure water. Let's read it one more time together. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to meet with us. Brother Bob Bailey, if you would lift your voice and pray, and then we'll jump in to the message this morning.
Our Father, it's good to be in your house. We're thankful, Lord. And I'm especially thankful for the songs of the blood. It causes me to think of what my salvation was worth to Jesus. Lord, there's nothing that we can do or give to ever come close to paying for what he's done for us. It's a free salvation. It has to be free because none of us are worth it. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that's going to be preached to us today. Give every one of us open hearts, open our minds, cause us to put away the distractions of the world that we might stay focused on what you have for each one of us today so that we'd be resolved to be when we walk out of here changed with a new attitude toward your word and those who need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take just a moment, and I want you to see this slide. And I want to talk about tonight. Starting tonight at 5 o'clock is we have our regular Sunday evening service. I'm going to do something I don't do often. I frequently will do series of messages on Sunday morning. But I feel like God is leading me to begin a series. It will start tonight in the 5 o'clock hour. It will be probably 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks at the most. But I want to preach this very, very powerful series called As an Eagle. And I would normally, again, like I said, I normally would preach series like this in a morning service, but it just felt like God told me to do it on Sunday night. I don't know how to explain it any other way. And I want to strongly urge you to do whatever you can to be here. I think what you're going to hear, if you're not here, from other people, is you should have been there. It's that kind of a set of truths that God has given me, and I think it's going to be a great Sunday night faith builder for our church family, and I hope you can be a part of it starting tonight in the 5 o'clock service. That service normally goes 5 to 6, 6:15 at the most, and we'd love to have you a part of tonight's historic service. If you will, I want you to look at our text this morning. At that opening statement, we're going to look at the whole verse, but it's that opening statement that I want to draw out of the text this morning. Notice the writer of Hebrews says, let us, so he's not just pointing the finger, he's talking about you and I as well as himself grabbing this truth. He says, let us draw near. Now he says not only to draw near, but he explains how to do it. He says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. The cleansing of our conscience and the cleansing of our body, we're going to zero in on that this morning. But I've titled this morning's message, Draw Me Nearer. Amen. Draw Me Nearer. Throughout this week of revival, I mean, phenomenal preaching and from Brother Kenny and music from the Hobbs Trio. We were all blessed. We were all encouraged. But can I say, are you in any better shape this morning than you were last Sunday morning? Was it just a emotional week? Was it just good preaching and good singing? Or did you catch yourself wanting to read your Bible more? Did you catch yourself seeking a place of prayer more readily and more willingly than you did a week ago? I love the history of Christianity, and especially the great people that have filled in the dots and have added color to the drama of church history. And one of those amazing people is the famous blind hymn writer known as Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was born in March of 1820, and she went home to be with the Lord on February 12th, 1915. Do the math, she lived 95 years. What a good life. This coming February will actually be the 205th anniversary of the birth of Fanny Crosby. And it's hard to really put in perspective the life of this dear saint of God. Blinded by a doctor's mistake, not even a real doctor, a quack doctor. She had an infection in her eyes when she was an infant and just a little girl. And this quack doctor put hot mustard poultices on her eyes, supposedly to drive out the infection, but instead scarred her retinas. She would spend the remainder of her life in total blindness. Not blindness because God created her that way, but blindness because of someone else's error. That would cause anyone to say she would be justified if she spent the rest of her life bitter and angry and feeling as though she was a victim of unfortunate circumstances. And yet she's the lady that wrote the estimates that I've studied through the years. I've heard different ones, but somewhere between 7 and 8,000 hymns were written by that lady. Do the math. How many of that is in a lifetime? How many of that is in a year? How many of that was nearly writing songs brand new every single week of her life? Think about that. As a matter of fact, there's 25 or 30 of her hymns in our hymn book, and the truth is there's actually many more. So what do you mean, preacher? She wrote so many hymns that she had to start putting pseudonyms on her because they didn't want it to be the Fanny Crosby hymn book. There's a bunch of songs in our hymn book that say someone else wrote them, and she actually wrote them because her life was so prolific. I mean, some of the great hymns she wrote, At the Cross, she wrote All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Is there any greater than her hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine? She wrote Christ the Lord is Risen Today. She wrote He Hideth My Soul. She wrote I Am Thine, O Lord. She wrote Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Amen. She wrote My Savior First of All. She wrote Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. She wrote the song we started with last Sunday, Brother Ken. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. She wrote Redeem, How I Love to Proclaim It. She wrote Rescue the Perishing. She wrote Tell Me the Story of Jesus. She wrote Safe in the Arms of Jesus. She wrote Saved by Grace. She wrote Showers of Blessing, named them one by one. She wrote To God Be the Glory. I mean, where do you start? Where do you stop? This great blind hymn writer was visiting Brother Ken one day. man by the name of Mr. W.H. Doan in his home in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they were talking together about the nearness of God. And as the sun was setting and evening shadows were gathering around them, the subject so impressed the famous hymn writer Fanny Crosby that before she went to bed that night, she wrote the words to another brand new hymn. Maybe one of the most beloved she has ever written. These are the words of the hymn. She wrote, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." You know that chorus. If you know it, let's sing it together in unison. If you know it, draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Listen to this dancer. She said, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." How about the next stanza? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friends. Sing it with me. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I'm sure you know that last stanza. Sing with me. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Let your voice draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hebrews 7 says in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." That's the Old Testament priesthood. "But the bringing in of a better hope did." That's the New Testament priesthood. "By the which we draw nigh unto God." Amen. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." That's with hope and confidence. "Under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love Psalm 73:28. "For it is good for me to draw near to God." Did you hear that? It is good for me to draw near to God. "I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all his works." What does it require? This is the message this morning. What does it require for you and I to draw near to God? Or the title of Fanny's song, "To Draw Nearer to God." Here's what it takes. Our text says it this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our hearts, bodies washed with pure water. You know what it takes? It takes a true and it takes a holy heart to draw near to God. What's the value, preacher, of a revival meeting like we just went through? To get our hearts honest. To get you and I to quit believing our own propaganda that everything's okay. To be honest and transparent. To be, hey, listen, my friend, if there's anything we need in this hour, it is for authenticity in the body of Christ. For us to quit acting and quit faking and quit trying to portray and to project and to just be honest with God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, our text, let us draw near with a true heart. Listen to Isaiah 29:13. I love this verse. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. But here's the crux. But have removed their hearts far from me. Hey, you know what God doesn't want today? He don't want fake nothing. You can't be a hypocrite with God. He knows everything. He sees everything. Listen to God's promise in James 4. We all know the famous verse, verse 8. He said, draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify hearts, you double-minded. Hey, hear me, friend. What kind of condition is your heart in this morning? What did the fall revival do for you? By the way, it determines how near you can draw. Some of you are listening to me this morning and you don't even know what I'm talking about. And others do know what I'm talking about, but you're saying, man, I ain't any closer to God than I was a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. Can I explain a couple things to you? In 1 Chronicles 28:9, I'll have him throw it up on the screen. David's talking to his son and he says, thou Solomon, my son, know that thou the God of thy father and serve him with what kind of a heart? A perfect heart. He said, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Psalms 9:1, the psalmist says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 51:10, the famous verse says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Psalms 119, verse 2, the psalmist writes, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. But I wonder how many of us are like the Apostle Paul's admonition, his rebuke in Acts 8:21 when he said to those to whom he's speaking, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Can I explain this morning? You can't be neutral with God. There's nobody this morning says, well, I'm not really on fire, but I'm not totally off track either, preacher. Wrong answer. There used to be a show when I was a kid called The Gong Show. You just got gonged. See, you're either right with God this morning or you're not. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Let me just take a few remaining moments and try to answer the question of our text this morning. It says, let us draw near. If you're still there, look at it. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What's that word sprinkled mean? It's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two statements this morning and we'll be done in just a moment. But drawing near requires a cleansing by the blood, which results in a clear conscience. Can I ask you this morning, have you been washed in the blood? I love the words of the great hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilty stains. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person. What matters this morning is, have you been washed in the blood? Has there been a time in your life when you made an appointment with heaven and you realized you were the sinner and you recognized He was the Savior and you in faith asked Him to take the precious blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary and to apply that blood to sprinkle your sin account with it? Hey, my friend, one drop of that blood and all of our sin gets washed away. There is no other way to get to heaven but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 says this in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Thus our text says this morning, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I love the words of the great hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this is my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing for can sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The song says in its chorus, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. For no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." My son Brandon, as I've told in previous services, struggled a little bit with the assurance of his salvation and made a couple of professions of faith throughout his teen and adult life. Of course, Brandon went to heaven at the young age of 30 in January of 2020. Our first 6 months as your pastor and pastor's wife, Brandon slipped away to glory. And my daughter-in-law could not have imagined a greater gift, and I'm sure she did think a lot about it. But the following Christmas of 21, when we opened our Christmas present, it was an old Bible, well used. When we opened it up, we realized it was Brandon's Bible. She'd given it to us for Christmas, but as great as that wasn't the greatest thing about it. It was the Bible he had in his hands the night shortly after they got married. They were having in their church a revival meeting, and the preacher was preaching on the prophecy that entire week. And one of those services just got Brandon concerned again about his eternity. And Brandon said, I know I've made several professions of faith, but eternity is too short. Life is too short. If he would have only known, he only had like 5 more years at that point. Most 25-year-olds aren't thinking about eternity, but Brandon was. He went forward that night and got his salvation settled for the final time. And he wrote in his Bible, "Brother Jeff, it's on our coffee table to this day. It's sort of the most sacred thing in our house." He's got written on in the fly leaf, "Tonight, I took my hands off my soul and put them in the hands of Jesus." And he added this, I love this. He said, "If I get to heaven and I'm not allowed entrance, I'm going to say to the angels that drag me off, 'You're taking a man who's trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and throwing him into hell.'" You say, "Well, what does that mean, preacher?" That means I think he got it. Amen. And he said, "Whether I go to heaven or not, I'm trusting Jesus. His blood is the only hope I've got for my sins forgiveness." And I say, Brandon, amen and amen. Amen. One of my favorite stories I read years ago, Dr. Charles Finney, the great and well-known evangelist, was holding a meeting. Charles Finney was preaching in Detroit, Michigan, over a century ago. In that great meeting that he was preaching in, his text was 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins." Dr. Finney preached his heart out that night, and when he was done, he had a host that was guiding him around, and there was a man that met him at the altar at the end of the service and said, "Dr. Finney," he gave his name and he said, "Sir, is there any way I could get you to leave with me? I need to show you something." The person that was with Dr. Finney knew who this man was and said, "I don't recommend we go." But Dr. Finney sensed God was saying something and doing something, so he said, no, it's okay, let's go. The three of them walked several blocks from where they were meeting. As a matter of fact, quite a few blocks. And finally they got to the block that was their destination. But instead of turning at the street, the man turned just short of the street and went down an alleyway and finally came to a big old wooden door. He pulled out a set of keys and unlocked that door. He walked into that back room of that establishment, and here's what he told Dr. Finney. He said, Dr. Finney, don't be afraid. I have not brought you here under false pretenses. He said, I've got to know something. He said, sir, do you really believe what you preach tonight? That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Dr. Finney said, absolutely, I believe that. He said, well, let me tell you where we're at. He said, we're in the back room of my business. He said, it's a honky-tonk. It's a gin mill. We'd call it today a tavern. And he said, sir, I have served literally thousands of gallons of alcohol to folks throughout the years that have come into my establishment. He said, many of a man has left drunk and has drank up all of his money and has left to go home to a starving family, mother and children begging for a piece of bread. But I've literally taken every dollar out of his pocket. He said, several men have left my establishment, sir, and they were so intoxicated when they left my tavern. He said that they walked in front of a train or an automobile or the carriage, he said, and were killed as they traveled home. And he said, all that blood's upon me. He said, sir, I got to ask you again, do you really believe that verse? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Dr. Finney said, sir, I absolutely do. He said, let me take you over here. He took him to another room and he said, this is where I run an illegal gambling operation. He said, if I can't get all the money out of their pockets, serving them liquor and alcohol, he said, I bring them in here and I take every last dime they got. The cards are fixed. The table, the decks are stacked. He said, it's as crooked as the day is long. He said, I've stole not only have I sent men to their death in drinking and alcoholism. He said, but I've literally sent men out of here. My pockets bulging with money and their children starving to death, wanting one more piece of bread. He said, Dr. Finney, how is it possible that God could save someone as wicked as me? Dr. Finney said, sir, I have to agree. You've painted a bad story. But the Bible still says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
He walked him up front of the tavern and he pointed it across the street and he said, that house right there, sir, is where my family lives, my wife and my daughter. He said, I've been a terrible man. He said, I've been physically abusive. I've been absolutely verbally abusive to my wife and my daughter. He said, I ain't worth shooting. He said, I'm wicked as the devil. He said, I don't see it, sir. How could God save somebody as wicked as me? He said, I've literally hurt everybody I know. He said, sir, I have to agree. You've painted a dark story. But the Bible still says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin.
Amen.
That man got so overwhelmed by Dr. Finney's confidence in that great verse. He said, sir, I'm willing to take a chance and see if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse this old sinner from his sin. They knelt right there in his tavern and Dr. Finney led that old sinner man to Jesus Christ. Dr. Finney and his guests slipped, his host slipped out and made their way back to where he was boarding that night. But that night, things weren't done for that man. They were just picking up. He spent the remainder of the night taking every deck of cards, every table in his gambling joint and busting it up and throwing it in the trash. He took literally hundreds and hundreds of bottles of beer and whiskey and gin and rum and wines and poured it all down the drain. I mean, cleaned up his whole mess. He was there until daybreak. His little girl came across, shouted across the street and said, Daddy, Mama's got breakfast ready. The man stuck his head out the window and said, sweetheart, tell Mama Daddy will be there in just a minute.
Sweetheart, tell mommy how much I love her. Sweetheart, I want you to know how much daddy loves you. She never heard such talk out of her wicked daddy's mouth. She ran into the house and she said, Mama, something's bad wrong with daddy. She said, he's talking crazy. I never heard daddy talk like that. His wife came out on the porch wiping her hands on her apron and said, old man, what you doing? He come across the street up the porch and said, Mama. He said, I went to hear that famous evangelist Charles Finney last night. You ain't gonna believe it. He came to my tavern. She goes, you're kidding me. He said he preached last night from a verse in 1 John that says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He said, I know you ain't gonna believe it, sweetheart, but last night I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, and I found out the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all his sin. The remainder of that man's life story, Brother Ken, is he became a deacon and a faithful member of one of the great churches in Detroit, Michigan. So how can God take a liquor peddler, a wicked man like that, and save him, preacher, the same way he'll save a five-year-old in junior church today, the same way he'll save a teenager? Hey, listen, my friend, it's still true that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. There's no way to draw near to God other than through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me end by saying this morning. Not only does drawing near require a cleansing by the blood which results in a clear conscience, but that last phrase of our text, and our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to have a couple people baptized this morning. We're excited about that. But the water in that baptistry will not be cleansing any of them from their sin. They already got that settled when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So what's the Bible talking about when it talks about a purifying water? It's talking about something that I'm holding in my hand this morning called the Word of God. Let me end by saying this morning, drawing near requires a cleansing by the Bible, which results in a clean conduct. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, not only can our flesh get dirty, but our spirits can get dirty. There are sins of the flesh, but there's also sins of the spirit. You may not be living a wild and an ungodly life away from God this morning. You got a lot of those sins of the flesh dealt with, but how's that spirit of yours doing? You ever get jealous of anybody? You ever get bitter towards anybody? You ever get upset? Get envious? You ever get where you don't think God's been fair to you and he's been better to others than you? Those are all sins of the spirit. And they need the same cleansing. They need the same Brillo pad that the sins of the flesh need. You say, where can you get that Brillo pad, preacher? We got a bunch of them for sale right back here in a bookstore back here. If you need one real bad, we'll give one to you. Hey, listen to me, friend. John 15:3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word. Clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I love Ephesians 5:26, talking about the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church with the washing of water by the word. You're looking at the best cleaning agent this world has ever known.
That's right.
It's better than Clorox bleach. It's better than that green stuff. Amen. I love a story. Brother Eric, a college professor, visited the Fiji Islands, and he was an agnostic. And he remarked critically to the village chief where he was there staying. He said, you're a great leader, but it's a pity that you've been taken in by the foreign missionaries that have come to your island. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their false story. Boy, he was impressed with himself. But the old chief, not nearly as polished as the professor was, said this. He said, "You see that great rock over there?" He said, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "On it we used to smash the heads of all of our victims. See that hole in the side of the hill there? That's the furnace where we roasted their bodies right before we ate them." He said, "See, we were cannibals before the missionaries came with the story of Jesus." He said, "You better thank God we listened to their story, or we'd have been having you for supper." One day an atheist wanted to debate a preacher, and the preacher agreed to it under this condition. He said, "You've got to bring," I don't know why he used the number three, but he said, "You've got to bring three people to the debate who will testify how believing your story, how believing what you claim you do not believe, this faith, this atheism that claims you believe in nothing." He said, "I want you to bring three people and have them testify how your message changed their lives, how it embedded them and made them thankful for what you teach." He said, "And I'll bring 100 to mine who will tell you how the message of the gospel changed their lives and turned everything that was broken around." Are y'all listening to me this morning? If you was coming looking for a deep sermon, I'm sorry to disappoint you. The question I'm asking this morning is, are you drawing near? How nearer are you this morning than you were last week? Brother Ken, there was two old woodcutters that got hired. They both were professional woodsmen, and they were going to get paid by the cord. I mean, literally, no salary. Literally, every foot they cut, they were going to get paid by that. One old boy, he wanted to outdo the other one, so I mean, he just went to working, and he worked tirelessly all day long. But at the end of the day, he didn't have any more cut than the other fellow did. Matter of fact, he had a little less. What aggravated him is his other fellow stopped about every hour for about 10 minutes. I mean, literally every hour took a break. He came to him after the day and said, "How'd you do this? You took so much time off. How in the world did you keep up with me and pass me by the end of the day?" And the man said this. He said, "I wasn't taking a break." He said, "About every hour I stopped to sharpen my saw." He said, "By sharpening my saw, by the end of the day, I was cutting twice as much as you were cutting." You know what the Bible is in the life of a Christian? It's stopping to sharpen our saw. Amen. If you've been days and weeks without reading your Bible, I bet you, if you'd be honest, you got a dull saw. How do you know that? I can tell by looking at your wife's countenance. He's thinking, "He sure does, preacher." Do you know that walking with God and spending time in this book every day will make you better at everything you do? It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better spouse. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better son. It'll make you a better daughter. It'll make you a better employee. It'll make you a better person. See, when we're not sharpening our souls with the Bible, reading it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, our connection to God becomes blunt. And our faith almost becomes useless. If you didn't get nothing else out of this week's revival, I pray that you fell back in love with your God again. And that your hunger for this precious old book. Man, I've had a busy week. It's just been a bizarre week. Nothing's been normal. I've had several days where I only slept 2 and 3 hours. But I can say by testimony, without being 1 ounce hypocritical this morning, I didn't miss reading my Bible a day this week. Man, I couldn't. Not because I felt guilty, but I got so fired up. I got so helped this week. Man, that message alone on Monday night about the Lord is my shepherd.
That was good.
You've never heard Psalm 23 any more beautifully preached. I got a shepherd. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I got a shepherd this morning. Do you? As I said earlier this morning, Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns during her lifetime. Her dad died when she was still an infant. When her father died, her grandmother came in to help take care of Fanny, and her mother, Mercy Crosby, isn't that a cool name? At 21 years of age, had to farm herself out as a maid to a rich lady that lived behind their house to put food on the table. And Eunice Crosby, Fanny's mother-in-law, came in, took care of that little baby. Or Mercy's mother-in-law came in and took care of little baby Fanny. No one will know until we get to heaven the impact that Grandma had upon little Fanny. She was a very effervescent lady. I've actually been to the home Fanny Crosby was raised in there in Connecticut. And there's a big rock in the backyard. And it's told that she often took Fanny on that rock and set her there like a little princess and would describe to her the birds and the flowers and the vegetation. And most historians say that what that great grandmother, that precious mother-in-law to Mercy, did in the life of little Fanny, she wouldn't let her be a victim. She told her she was special. She told her God had something big for her life. And rather than the muddle and mull around in discouragement and victimhood, she said, I'm not like other boys and girls. I'm more special than they are. And she put in that little girl the ability to see without having eyes to see. The rich lady that lived in the back where her mother was a housekeeper. Name was Mrs. Hawley. She too had a profound influence on the life of Fanny Crosby. She was a student of the Bible and a lover of memorization. And every single week of Fanny Crosby's life, when she could begin to talk and understand, Miss Crosby helped her memorize verses from the Bible. The statistics are staggering. Fanny would leave home at the age of 15 and enroll in the New York Institute of the Blind. They would never, ever live at home again after that, moving to the New York Institute of the Blind. But when she left Brother Money for home at the age of 15, listen to this, these staggering numbers. Mrs. Hawley had helped her memorize the entire Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Fanny Crosby at the age of 15 had completely memorized. How do you memorize the book of Leviticus? Ms. Hawley didn't let her skip nothing. But Brother Byron, that ain't all. She also helped her memorize all of the book of Matthew, all of the book of Mark, all of the book of Luke, and all of the book of John, what we call the gospel. 9 books of the Bible. She could quote, if you had time to stand there for about 3 or 4 hours, she could quote every single verse of those 9 Bible books. That ain't all. She helped her memorize the entire book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. She's blind! What in the world? We got kids as healthy as you can possibly be that can't quote 3 or 4 verses. And we blame the church or the school for how our kids are doing. You say, preacher, how does one woman who's blind write 8,000 songs? Can I give you my 2 cents this morning? Maybe the reason so much good came out of her life, Brother Kelly, is because so much good went into her life. We all got children in our world, either kids or grandkids or neighbors' kids or kids we work with at church. Do the kids you're investing in have a Miss Hawley and a Eunice Crosby in their life? Hey, young people, you think you've had it tough in life? How about a blind girl memorizing like 17,000 verses of the Bible by the time she's 15. I will say this, we sure need to raise the bar in our Bible-believing families again. When I look at the life of Fanny Crosby, I say, God in heaven, if that's the standard, we sure have a long way to go. I love the story, Brother Mike. At the end of her life, she lived till she was 95, and in her early 90s, she would still go at least one night a week downtown to the Bowery Street Mission and work as an altar worker. A 91, 92-year-old blind lady going to church, going to the rescue mission to be an altar worker. I love how they say she would do it. She'd come up and she would, you know, tap around as a blind person would do, and she'd say to, she'd sense there was a man there, and she'd say, sir, do you have a seat available? Well, who ain't going to give a blind lady a seat? And shortly after she'd sit down, she'd lean over and begin to introduce herself and make pleasantries with the man that was next to her. And when the preacher would finish preaching, the invitation would start. She had a real cool little routine she did. Said she'd lean over and say, sir, is your mother here? Well, of course her mother wasn't here. He's in a rescue mission. She would say, sir, I'll be willing to be your mother tonight. But I walk you down front there and let that preacher show you how you can know when you die, you'll go to heaven. And they say just about every single week of the world, Fanny Crosby in her 90s was walking drunkards and hobos and homeless men down an altar and showing them their way to the cross. Hey, listen, my friend, some of us are in our 60s and 70s and act like we're wore out and can't do nothing more for God. How did so much good come out of one life? I think the answer is because so much good went into that life. One night there at the Bible Street Mission, I mean, it got on. A bunch of people got saved, man. God moved through the service. But for some reason, Fanny didn't feel quite like she was where she ought to be spiritually. The lady that brought her, she said, what happened tonight? And she said, Fanny, it's better than I've ever seen it. Man, God blew through there tonight. Fanny was so troubled by what she had heard but not felt in her soul, she went to her humble home that night, and before she would turn in, she wrote, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. She wrote the hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior, because of that one night's experience in the Bowery Street Mission. One of her last hymns went like this. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the prints of the nails in his hands. In other words, she knew where she was ultimately going as she was being drawn nearer and nearer to God.